Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We pray thee that as thy word goes forth in this hour, that thou shalt use it to the hearts of thy people, that they may grow in thy truth, and that there may be blessing upon the word. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. At the time of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will have dealt with the true believers and removed them from the earth, following which there rises the Antichrist, and there is the great final struggle in the final great tribulation that is to come upon the earth. In chapter 12 we saw in recent studies that the devil, the counterfeit God, was cast out of heaven when his moment was come. Michael warred with him and overcame him, and he was cast out. He immediately gave his power to a being whom we have seen to be the Antichrist. And now in the last half of chapter 13 we see the third member of this satanic trinity. The devil is making his last and greatest effort, a furious effort, to gain power and establish his kingdom upon the earth. He knows nothing better than to imitate God. It was Augustine who said that Satan was God's monkey. Satan can imitate, but he can never create or originate. Now, since God has succeeded by means of an incarnation and then by means of the work of the Holy Spirit, the devil will work by means of an incarnation in Antichrist and by an unholy spirit. After I'd written this down, I discovered the same thought in a very old commentator, brilliantly expressed, more than a century ago. I read, "The full embodiment of all evil in our world comes out in an infernal trinity, the mimicry of eternal realities. First is the unseen and hidden father, the dragon, the old serpent, the devil. The next is the seven-headed, ten-horned beast from the sea, the son of perdition, begotten of the devil, his earthly manifestation, who dies and revives again, and reappears on earth after having been in the invisible world, and is awarded the power and throne of his father, the devil. And to this comes a third, the two-horned beast from the earth, who proceeds from the dragon father and the dragon son. For his speech is the dragon's speech, and we read, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, carrying into living effect the satanic will of both the Father and the Son. Thus we perceive three distinct personalities, the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and these three are one, one vital essence, one economy, and one administration. The dragon sets up as anti-God. The beast, his son, is the Antichrist, and the two-horned beast proceeding from and operating in the interest of both is the anti-Holy Spirit. And these three together are hell's trinity in unity, the devil's unity in trinity, as revealed and operative in our world, when iniquity has once come to the full. Now let us turn to the Word of God to examine the third person of this satanic trinity, the wild beast out of the earth, to whom the power of the first beast is given. We must turn to the Word of God, for the commentators are in the most dire confusion on the identification. Cease tells us these various identifications. Throughout past history, various commentators have identified it with one of the great churches, with another church, with the French Republic, with a monastic order, with theologians of a certain church, with the earthy carnal wisdom, including the heathen philosophies. They've identified it with false doctrines and the like. And another thinks it to be the evil that arises in the Church of Christ. Still others identify the second beast with the heathen priesthood, the principle of inductive philosophy, witchcraft, soothsaying, divination, magic, and Cease rightly concludes, to get anything solid out of such presentations is simply impossible. We must therefore abandon entirely the whole system of interpretation which results in such confusion and uncertainty, or conclude with some that nothing definitely ascertainable is contained in these prophecies. In other words, that there has been no revelation at all. But you see, the fault has not been in the intentions, in the learning, the earnestness, the diligence, or the candor of the men concerned, so much as in the unwarranted prepossessions, the misconceptions, and the defective methods by which they have approached what God has thus commanded to be written. If we remain within the bounds of the Word of God, as we have done in all previous interpretations, we shall find ourselves in the midst of what is indeed a revelation, and therefore clarity. In the first place, it should be noticed that the second beast is like the first. In Greek, there are two words for another, which express the two radically different meanings which are to be found in that English word. For example, I purchase a fountain pen and find that it leaks and is generally unsatisfactory. I return it, saying, I want another. Now that means that I want one that's quite different from the one we've had. And then we find this to be the best pen we ever had, and it's so much admired by a friend, we decide to give him a present. And we go to the salesman and we say, this is the best pen I ever had, I want another. And in this case, we mean we want another exactly like the one we have. Now, in the Greek language, there are two different words which express these different ideas. Just as the Lord Jesus said, I will send you another, absolutely alike, comforter, so this passage says, and I saw another, absolutely alike, wild beast coming up out of the earth. So there can be no doubt that this beast is a satanic representation. He arises out of the earth as the first beast arose out of the sea. Now in our last study we saw that the sea represents the great restless body of the nations. But the earth is also most evidently a symbol. The word occurs 80 times in the book of Revelation, and in most instances can be taken in the literal sense. But here, however, it's necessary to take it in the figurative sense, such as that which is manifestly used in Corinthians, where Paul writes, the first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. Now it should be remembered that the earth is also symbolical of Israel, in certain instances in the scriptures. It might well be, therefore, though we would not press the point, that this anti-spirit would come out of the ancient people and that he would be used of Satan to deceive Israel if possible. The great passage in the 24th of Matthew that deals with the same epoch, which is treated in the portion of the Apocalypse which we're studying, contains a prophecy of the coming of false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Now Jesus Christ had to say to the people of his day, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. So the same thing could be said of the counterfeit spirit. There are many false prophets gone out into the world, but the wild beast out of the earth is called the false prophet, in exactly the same way that, though there are many antichrists, yet the wild beast out of the sea is the antichrist. When a thing is of the earth, it cannot please God, who has said, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The spiritual character of the false prophet is again to be seen in the description which follows. It is said that he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, there are three symbols to be explained here, horns, lamb, and dragon. In an earlier chapter, we have seen that the horn is a symbol of authority or power. The lamb is one of the scriptural symbols of Christ, the Savior. The dragon, as we have seen, is one of the names of the devil. Putting these three symbols together, we find that the false prophet has an authority like that of Christ, that is to say, a spiritual authority, but that the voice that speaks is the voice of Satan. As the Holy Spirit is the effective working power of God in the church, so the false prophet will be the effective working power of Satan in the time of the end. His authority will be of a spiritual nature, but the voice and message will be satanic. How well we see in our day that there are so many religions that speak in religious terms, but which, when measured by the word of God, are seen to be satanic, because they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they deny salvation by the blood of the cross, and they deny justification by faith alone. Now, it might be well to point out once more that all true believers in Christ will have been removed from the earth at the end of the age in which we live, which is the beginning of the period, which shall close with the destruction of the Antichrist and his power. We have seen that there is a political power which arises in Rome, the revived Roman Empire, bringing it together under a new dictator, who, at the time Satan is cast out of heaven, becomes incarnate by Satan, and is thus turned into the Antichrist. Corresponding with this satanic political development, there is a satanic religious development. God, of course, will be working in the world, even as he worked through the Holy Spirit from afar before the day of Pentecost. But there will be counterfeit religious development, at which we must look for a moment. Today, we see a world that is filled with religion, in addition to Christianity. True children of God are to be found in many varying shades of Christianity sprinkled throughout Christendom. There are undoubtedly born-again individuals in the midst of all churches, but they are saved in spite of the organizations and not because of the organizations. What is going to happen to all of these organizations when the true believers are removed from the world? Already in our own day, we see indications that much of the guiding force of these great organizations is in the hands of those who would deny essential truths of Scripture. This tendency will increase, and at the coming of Christ for the believers, the tares, in the midst of the wheat, the tares will go on functioning as usual, all moving rapidly into one great church union with one head of all. Now this religious leader will work together with the political dictator. Whether the religious power takes over the government in a time of crisis or not, we cannot be certain. Such a thing might well be the meaning of two portions of this chapter, the one speaking of the political power being wounded to death, and the other speaking of the religious power exercising all the power of the first wild beast before him. At all events, we know that the two will work together, and we shall see in a later chapter that the political shall finally destroy the religious. Here, in this chapter, it is said that the false prophet exercises all the power of the Antichrist before, or that is to say, in the presence of, the latter. His particular function is to lead the earth dwellers to the worship of Antichrist, whose deadly wound is now healed. One of the greatest dangers of the totalitarian state is that religion is forced into the position of handmaiden to the government. The state is held to be lord of all. Now, by the time of the Great Tribulation, the church will have succumbed. The false prophet will force the earth and all that dwell therein to worship, acknowledge the worth of the Antichrist. And for the pursuit of his task, Satan has endowed this false prophet with a mighty power. He does great wonders so that he makes fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Here is a manifest imitation of the power which had been given by God to Elijah. It's to be noted that Satan always imitates. He has no power to create. We are not to suppose that these wonders are counterfeit. They are real miracles. When Moses performed the wonders which preceded the exodus of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, he was imitated by the priests of Pharaoh. In the midst of the countless number of frauds perpetrated by spiritistic mediums, there has been a small number of genuine works that have been beyond the natural, and these have come from the devil. There has never been a total absence of satanic power, but it comes to its full fruition under the false prophet. And all of this, as we read in the Scripture, deceived many. The touchstone of delivery from deceit is the love of the truth. It's worthwhile noting that it is not the truth itself which will deliver you, but the love of the truth which keeps men from being deceived by Satan. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10 it says, "Because they received not the love of the truth, God sent them strong delusion that they might believe the lie." You see, the love of the individual is spent on truth or on unrighteousness. If a man has pleasure in unrighteousness, he will not receive the love of the truth. And if he receives the love of the truth, he shall be saved from unrighteousness. And in this future time, Israel especially has been awaiting the coming of her Messiah. The Antichrist will be put forth by Satan to play that role. Israel also awaits a prophet announced by Moses in Deuteronomy 18. And this is why John the Baptist and Jesus were both asked if they were that prophet. The false prophet arises to play the part expected of the prophet who had been announced for so long, and his role will be to tell Israel that their Messiah has come. Just as an oppressed Israel in the day of Jesus was looking for someone who could deliver them from Rome, so Israel in this future day will be looking for someone who can deliver them from the bondage of their circumstances and give them the place of predominance which they have been taught to expect by the very promises of God. The false prophet causes the earth dwellers to erect an image of the Antichrist. Robertson points out that this image could be his head upon a coin, an image painted or woven upon a standard, a bust in metal or stone, a statue, or anything that people could be asked to bow down before and to worship. Because of the vision of Nebuchadnezzar of the great image, we're inclined to believe that it is a giant statue. We have the record of giant images of the past. The pagan world is full of them. They are to be found in remote caves of China, openly in Japan, Indochina, and India, and on remote islands of the Pacific, even to lonely Easter Island. The Colossus of Rhodes was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. In our day, the great dictators were drawn by the same fanciful desire, and giant statues arose in Ethiopia and in Rome, in Moscow, and in other parts of the Western lands, to the dictators that occupied them. The image that the false prophet shall cause to be built would seem, by all the context of the central portion of the Revelation, to be in Rome. To it, the false prophet has power to give the gift of speech. In addition, we see the beginning of another wave of persecution. The false prophet has the power to cause the death of those who refuse to worship the image, whatever it be, that image of the Antichrist. And lastly, we see that the means used by the false prophet to enforce this image worship are so interesting that an entire chapter will be given to their study. And in closing this chapter, we would make these final remarks. The wild beast out of the sea is undoubtedly an individual personage. He cannot be identified as a system. There are too many distinguishing characteristics of individuality. It is the Antichrist. And the same argument holds good for the false prophet. He is a man, as is the personal Antichrist. The pair are united in the source of their power. The pair shall be united in their doom, for they are both taken captive at the coming of the Lord in the midst of the battle of Armageddon, as we shall read in Revelation 19, and they are cast together into the lake of fire forever. All of this is sufficient to prove their personality and their individuality, and to demonstrate that they are not governments, nations, religions, or systems. Very, very definitely, they are individuals. Now, as we approach this end of the age, every one of us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, must understand how all of this calls us to lead lives of holiness. We're living in a day when the age draws to its close. The powers of evil and the powers of good are manifest. They are divided both vertically and horizontally. Horizontally, they're divided by an iron curtain, and the powers of the devil are beyond that iron curtain in atheistic Russia and in the communism of its day. But they are also divided vertically. In our own land, the powers of evil are here, the powers of darkness are around us, not merely in questions and forms of governments, but in questions of moral evil, in questions of domination, of men over men, and in the seductive question of false doctrines. The devil speaks so beautifully. There are cults that have their men who are the masters of English language and who write their seducing spirits and tell that God is love without understanding that God is hate of sin. How are we to detect the mark of the counterfeit in our day? I once heard an official of the Treasury Department tell a group in Philadelphia about the methods used by the Treasury Department to detect counterfeits. He put upon the screen for us great enlargements of some counterfeit bills that had been made. He said that the very finest counterfeit which had ever been made in the United States was by a man who had worked for 40 years as an engraver for the Bureau of Engraving and Printing, and after his retirement had just continued working for himself. And the man had made a plate of a $10 bill that was so like the plates used that the government could not detect them except for magnification of the picture of Jackson on the bill. And on the white of the eyeball, there was a little mark where the tool of the engraver had slipped. And there was the mark by which you could detect the counterfeit. Well, you may detect all counterfeits in religion by several points where the tool of Satan has slipped. For example, always, the religions of the devil put the emphasis upon salvation by man's works. Man must do something in order to satisfy God. This is always the mark of the counterfeit. Then you may always detect the counterfeit by the fact that Jesus Christ will be considered as a noble leader, but not as the Lord God Almighty, the second person of the Trinity. These are the most distinct marks of the counterfeit. In other words, they strike at the person of Christ and at the work of Christ. If you and I are to understand this, we must realize that a counterfeit is always as much like the original as possible. In fact, you can realize definitely that no man would have any possibility of passing a counterfeit if he made it in the shape of a triangle and printed it in yellow ink with a picture of some comedian on it. No, the man makes the bill in an oblong size, exactly the size of our present bills, prints them in green ink, and puts the same picture of the same president that is on the regular bill. So it is that in the devil's counterfeits, he makes his counterfeit religions as much like Christ as he can. How false it is for us to think of the Antichrist as some swashbuckling dictator who comes forth in greed and lust and power. The Antichrist will appear suavely, softly, quietly. He'll be a man, first of all, of quietness before he manifests himself in his satanic form. He will be, in other words, an anti-Christ. He will be a counterfeit Jesus, not a counterfeit devil. And when we understand this, we'll understand what to look for. And never forget that in a counterfeit coin, the more true silver there is in the counterfeit coin, the more dangerous it is. If you made a silver dollar, imitated it in wood with a Bavarian woodcarver making it perfectly, you wouldn't deceive anybody. Make it of lead, you'll deceive a few children. Put 10% silver in it, you'll deceive more. Put 20% silver in it, you'll deceive still more. Put 40% silver in it, and almost anyone will take it. So it is that if you put some truth in false religion, men will take it more easily. That is why you must receive the love of the truth and measure everything by the word of God. When you do this, then you cannot be deceived. And our God and Father, we pray thee to use the word that has gone forth in this hour. To thine honor and glory, we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.